The message today is self-righteousness is exposed by our attitude towards the law. So today we're going to look at Jesus and how he explains the error of the Pharisees who were teaching self-righteousness. And he goes on to point out the spiritual intent of the law. And what was that spiritual intent? We're all exposed as guilty sinners who can never make ourselves righteous by doing good works or by merely living by a set of rules. We must surrender our lives to Christ, to the Messiah, and that's what grace through faith is all about. And that's what he's going to point out. The Pharisees were trying to teach you can do it your way, in your own strength. And that was their attitude towards the law. And you know, the attitude towards the law also identifies our attitudes towards grace. Salvation is either accepted as a free gift from God, or you will remain under the law. And if you remain under the law, you must be perfect. And we know we all fall far short of that. But under grace, our attitude towards the law is that in Christ Jesus, we too have fulfilled all of its weighty requirements. We're no longer under the bondage of the law of sin and death. We have freedom to live our lives in Christ. And we have the liberty to live a life of righteousness, because that's what God is going to put in our heart to do in the purity that he gives us in our heart. He says, "Blessed are those who are pure, for they shall see God." So, today, we're going to look at 3 of 6 commandments Jesus used to contrast the carnal life with the spirit-filled life. And we're going to see how far short self-righteousness falls as he compares it to the law of the spirit of life in Christ. Now, he didn't call it that. Paul calls it that later, but it had to come from, if you will, Jesus' teaching on the Sermon of the Mount, or the weight of the word that he had gotten from Christ in his one-on-one teaching from the rabbi, as well as the scriptures of the Old Testament. But the bottom line is that we will live our lives in the love and the power of God, and we will exercise that liberty that he has given us, because we are salt and light in this world, and it will show. Next week, we're going to explore the 3 final commandments and how the law of Christ is described, as we're going to look at in those last 3 commandments that Christ identifies. We're going to see how we're to carry one another's burdens and how we're to love one another. So that's basically what we're going to cover today. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We praise you for this message of grace, this message of how Jesus disciples us by showing us and telling us how to live as disciples. And more importantly, how did he tell us? He showed us. And then he empowers us to live the life that's pleasing to you. And may we not ever be deceived that living something other than a righteous life is acceptable. And yes, we are covered by grace, but in that grace we're enabled to live a life that is acceptable to you, and we're to do it in reverence and in worship, with our lives being that spiritual worship as we worship in spirit and truth. So Father, may you give us clarity today as we look at the carnal interpretation that the Pharisees had of the law, and Jesus' spirit-filled interpretation that we apply to our lives, because your word is about discipling us to be like Christ, not to be like the flesh and to live according to the flesh, but according to the beatitudes that Christ has given us. So we lift all this up to you, and may it be delivered in the power of your spirit and received in the same manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 5:17 through 32. I'm going to review 5:17 through 20, and we're going to see that the king's subjects have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. And it's not enough just to have that righteousness, but in that purity of heart, we will apply that righteousness to our lives. So let's go ahead and read 5:17 through 32. 5:17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me just go ahead and do our quick review on what we covered last week. Jesus fulfilled the law. The moment that we belong to Christ, the law was fulfilled in us through Him, and not anything that we've done other than surrender our lives to Him and to His Lordship. Jesus, as He said, didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it as the personification of perfection. Only He could complete the requirements of the law because only He had a virgin birth. Only He had a sinless life. And only His victorious death on the cross can give us the liberty that we have from sin and death, because He was the Lamb of God. And for this purpose, He was born. And for this purpose, He came to share the truth of living a life in Christ through the sacrifice that He gave and then was raised to new life, as we're raised to new life in Him. So, Christ is the law for righteousness' sake for all those who believe in Him. That's what we read in Romans 10:4 last week. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We can't get our righteousness by completing the law. We can only have the righteousness of Christ by surrendering our life to Him through the grace that's given us by what He did on the cross and the finished work that He did on the cross. Amen? That's what grace through faith is all about. We can't do anything to earn salvation. It's a free gift of God. But God's law isn't voided by faith. On the contrary, we establish it as God had always intended. Thus, in the righteousness of Christ, we're not lawless under grace, but instead slaves to righteousness, as the Spirit of grace compels us to live our lives in the love of God and to love one another. And we know that the love of God produces obedience to the Word of God. So we will live a life that's righteous because we belong to Him. As in Christ, the spiritual intent of the law will be fulfilled in our lives, because that's what He's conforming us to do. And He is faithful to complete the work that He has started in us. But you know what? We have to do our part. There is no balance as far as righteousness and the law is concerned. We are only righteous because we belong to Christ. But there is a balance when it comes to living a life that is pleasing to God. That balance is we must be yielded to the will of God and not to our own will. He gave us that free will so that we would practice surrender. What is living a righteous life? Merely practicing surrendering to God's will through the power of His might, the Kratos might, in the Iskus strength that He gives us, and to stand in His power. That's what a life of righteousness is all about. And that's what we're to do. And that's the life of the Spirit in Christ that we have. And we're perfected in His love to obedience, as the law of Christ is written on our hearts. That's what Jeremiah 31:33 told us last week. And therefore, having the law written on our heart, we accept the law of faith. And what is the law of faith? We're only justified by faith in Christ, not by any works we do in accordance with the law. We also have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And what does that law say? That in Christ, we will be led, enabled, and empowered by His Spirit, and our lives will reflect Him in it. And then we'll have the law of Christ, which is bearing one another's burden. And that's loving one another as He has loved us. So, that's what last week's lesson was about. Let's go on and read today now, because Jesus is going to go on and He's going to expound on this. And if we only look at the Sermon on the Mount as telling us why we can't fulfill the law, we're going to miss the spiritual intent of living a righteous life in the purity of Christ, or in the purity of the heart that God has given us. All right? So again, it's that partnership. He has given us the desire, through the purity and heart that He's given us, to live a life that pleases Him, that will reflect Him in our life. So let's go ahead and read this. 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, in the King James Version, this is verily, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast to hell. And then finally, verses 31 through 32, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So that's three of the six that we're going to cover, and I think it's interesting that he covers six. And what does six represent in the Bible? The flesh, right? The number of man. So here he's pointing out, by the way of the flesh, what their spiritual meaning is, and how we're to live them, if you will, in the spirit. First of all, today, what this points out is that if you're not perfect, you're guilty under the law and need Christ as your King. There's no way around it. That's what grace is all about. You can't do it yourself. So Jesus takes six Old Testament laws and interprets them in the light of the new life he came to give via the spiritual beatitudes that he had just talked about before regarding his kingdom. And then what does he do? He uses his righteousness as a standard and not the letter of the law. And what's his righteousness? Perfection. Well, certainly we can never measure up to perfection. And that's what he's pointing out. And that's as opposed to what the Pharisees were teaching. They were teaching that righteousness consisted of being able to perform to the letter of the law and by external physical actions of the flesh. And they had defined sin in such a way then that they could declare themselves sinless. Hence, the attitude of self-righteousness. Who was declaring them sinless? They were themselves. That's what self-righteousness is all about. That you can do it yourself and you've declared it. You've determined it. But the law is meant to show us that God has determined none of us can be righteous except in Christ. And therefore, the Pharisees' legalism is exposed by Jesus today, and our legalism will be exposed also by Jesus. As he clarifies, the intent of the law is to convict us of our guilt and the need for a Savior. But he goes on to share and declare God's intended purpose of the law, the spiritual aspect as well. And we're going to look at that. You know, the spiritual aspects were intended to govern a man's spiritual attitudes. That purity in heart. What's your attitude as far as how you're living your life? Is it for yourself or is it for the love of God? Are you doing it in your own strength? Or are you doing it in the power of the Spirit? Are you doing it for your own benefit or are you doing it for the glory of God? And you know what? Many people will look at you and judge you falsely when you're trying to live a righteous life because they're using their own standard. But only God knows our heart. And so many people are quick today to say, oh, you're legalistic, when you're merely practicing the righteousness that God has put in your heart to do. You read your Bible every day? Good. What put it in your heart to read the Bible? Did you do it because you had made a New Year's resolution that every day you're going to read the Bible? Then that's wrong. That's legalistic. But did God put it in your heart? As the Spirit said, oh, you should read the Bible today. That's what happens to me. And when I don't read the Bible, guess what the Holy Spirit does? Oh, you didn't read the Bible today. Because you know what? My flesh, to my knowledge, and I know my flesh is very deceitful, but rarely does it trick me into reading the Bible. Rarely does it trick me into coming to church so that I can hear the love of God and feel the love of your fellowship. Rarely does it trick me to do that so I can be legalistic. No, what the flesh will do is say, oh, you're reading your Bible again. Are you legalistic? And guess what? Unfortunately, that's what many in the body of Christ will do too. Oh, you're being legalistic. Well, that's your humble opinion, or not so humble. Because guess what? Many times people are showing their self-righteousness because the attitude that they have regarding the fruits of the Spirit. Because what we do for righteousness' sake is always done through the fruits of the Spirit and exercising those fruits. Amen? And what are the fruits of the Spirit? I'm glad you asked me that. It says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it goes on to say, and maybe you didn't understand this before, against such there is no law. In other words, Paul's saying it's not legalistic to practice the fruits of the Spirit. Against these there is no law. What were those again? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, being full of faith in Christ and doing whatever you're doing in faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And he goes on to say in verse 24 of Galatians, remember Galatians is all about not being legalistic. But yet he qualifies it and clarifies that operating in the fruits of the Spirit is anything but legalistic. Why? Or how do I know that? Because verse 24 goes on to say, and those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that if you are living in the Spirit, your walk will reflect it because you will be living via the Beatitudes with that purity of heart, and God will be producing the fruits of the Spirit, and we will be practicing those. And what does John say about all this? 1 John 3:7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But what would the world tell you today? Many tell you today, if you even try to live a righteous life, you're striving. You're striving in the flesh. No, I'm striving to enter in by the narrow gate, just as Jesus said we're to do. And it's okay to strive in the Spirit because he said to agonizomai in the Spirit, to agonizomai, to enter in by the narrow gate, to surrender to him, to fight off the flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So when you get that small voice saying, read your Bible, and then you hear your flesh say, or somebody else's flesh say, oh, you're being legalistic. And then you start thinking, well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Well, since when did emotions have anything to do with living your life for Christ? It's about grace and faith, not emotions. Have faith in that small, still voice that is instructing you to lead a life that is pleasing to God. And don't listen to those who are trying to convince you you're being self-righteous. Amen? Because the world would have you do that today. They want to make grace effortless. And God never said it was effortless as far as the work of God. What is the work of God? Believing in the one whom he sent. And that believing is a verb. Believing is following. Believing is waiting on the Lord and for the Lord. Believing is practicing righteousness for Christ's sake, for God's glory, because you love him, and you will have joy doing it. And the fruits of the Spirit are always done in the Spirit for the love of Christ and for the glory of God. If any one of those three things are missing, then it's all wrong. If it's not done in the Spirit, if you're not led to do so in the Spirit, a small still voice. If it's not done for the love of Christ, and if you're not doing it for the glory of God, then it's all wrong. And then, yes, it can be a work of the flesh. But I assure you, if you're in Christ, God will convict you of that too. And we can repent and get back to where we're supposed to be. But so many times people will put their liberalism or their lack of, how should I say, discipline on us. God said to have a disciplined life. Disciplined life means doing what you're supposed to do without having to be told. Because you get into that discipline. You know what He expects. And you do it. That's the love of the Lord. Now, if it becomes a sense of duty, it's all wrong. If it becomes because you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you knew that was wrong in the first place and you didn't belong to Christ to begin with. But if you're doing it because it's in your heart, then it's all right. In fact, there's no law against it. And that's what we do as Christians. That's how we're salt and light. Otherwise, we'd be just like the world. Amen. So much for my soapbox. Self-righteousness comes in many forms, is my point. And part of that self-righteousness is pointing the fingers at others, saying that they're self-righteous, when we're just merely loving the Lord. And let me be clear. Galatians 5:4 did state, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So if your whole life has been trying to earn your way to heaven or do good works instead of surrendering to God, it is all wrong. But for those of us who are doing the work of God, believing in Jesus, He knows our heart and He gives us the purity of our heart, because governing man's spiritual attitude, God is more interested in the intent of your heart than the outward physical actions. But when He has given you that intent of your heart, or that purity in heart, you will have outward physical actions that glorify Him. Because what did Jesus just say in Matthew 5:16? "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works, and your Father in heaven may be glorified." Does He tell us not to do good works? Absolutely not. He's saying, do good works because you have salvation. That is the work of salvation, not the work for salvation. You don't work for salvation, you do the work of salvation. And guess what that does? Not only does it bring others to know Jesus Christ, but that's the work that conforms us to being Christ-like. Jesus says, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And we'll have rest for our souls, all who come to Him. And we will do work. But it'll be His work done into and through us as we're yoked to Him. Not yoked to sin any longer. Matthew 11:28-30. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Place my yoke upon you, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if you're getting burdened by it because God has given you something to do, then lift it up to the Lord and get back into the Spirit. But don't condemn yourself or let anybody else condemn you, because somebody calling you legalistic is a condemnation. Right? We're going to see about that here in just a few minutes. But certainly be open to any conviction if we're doing something for the wrong reason. So, the only acceptable spiritual attitude to God, in accordance with the law, in accordance with Christ, is faith in Jesus Christ and living in His grace. As only in Jesus will we be presented perfect, as He has fulfilled the law for us. And we're going to see in Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And this is like a double entendre. He's telling those self-righteous people, then you will be perfect. If you're not perfect, then you ain't going to make it to heaven. But those who are in Christ, we will be perfect. Not because of anything that we've done, but because what Christ has done for us. He presents us perfect, just as it says in Jude. We're presented faultless in Christ. And that's where we're to remain, in Christ, and then to practice His righteousness. Amen? All right. That concludes the study today. Let's go ahead and... No, just kidding. Let's go ahead and look at these verses. Verse 21. You were hoping, though, right? Verse 21. Let's in depth take them apart and see what they mean to us. Jesus interprets the law in truth. Murder is anger in the heart. So, up to this point in the sermon, Jesus has told His disciples what to be. What are we to be? Believers of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. Because having faith in Him As we said before, the law is fulfilled on our behalf, and we enter into his kingdom of heaven. That's why he says you must have righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees, or you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in his righteousness, we enter in by that narrow gate, just as he said we're to do. Now what's Jesus going to do? He's interpreting these six Old Testament laws and does so first as the Pharisees taught them. So first, he's going to give the carnal interpretation or the fleshly interpretation of the law. Then Jesus is going to give the truth regarding their spiritual intent, their eternal implication, and the spiritual application of each. And we take all three of them. We don't just stop with, oh, the eternal implication. We also want to look at the spiritual application. And therefore, he is literally contrasting the carnal life of the self-righteous with the spirit-filled life that we have in him. Moreover, they and we must understand that self-righteousness is a fatal heart condition, as pride will prevent people from surrendering to God, as it woefully tries to require God to do it my way. Well, my God wouldn't do that. My God would do this and that. Well, then your God isn't bigger than you, and you are really in trouble. It's the unholy Trinity at work. Me, myself, and I being deceitful and in charge of all that we do when we start thinking like that. And it leads to keeping us under the law of sin and death. If we're not going to accept what God says and the way he says to do it, and there's only one way, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, then there's a large highway headed to hell, and there's many that go there. That's what Jesus said. Narrow is the gate to enter in by, which is Jesus Christ, but wide is the path or the road to destruction. But we also must understand that these people had not really studied the law of Moses. As in their captivity, and then in their carnal pursuits, merchants and dealing with foreigners and that kind of thing, they had lost the command of Hebrew totally. So the only ones that were studying Hebrew anymore, and the only ones that could read the word then, were the scribes and the Pharisees. So they were literally at the mercy of these hirelings to understand what the Bible meant. And you know what? Religion has been doing this for centuries. Taking foreign languages that only the priests can understand, so that the laity would have to be under their lordship instead of Christ's lordship. But praise God for Luther, who broke away and wrote the Bible in the common language. I believe it was German is what he wrote the Bible in. And now we have English version. We have so many translations. We've got to be careful that we don't end up with one that has too liberal a theology in it, right? But we can understand it. And what does the word say? Acts 17:11 says we're to be Bereans. And to search the scriptures. Don't trust what I'm saying. Don't trust what anybody else is saying. But search the scriptures and have your rabbi, the Holy Spirit, teach you. And that's what we're to do. But these people were under the thumb of these hirelings, if you will, who did not have their best interest at heart. And they were literally listening to what the Pharisees said. That's all they could do, because that's why Jesus always says, you have heard. Not that you have read, but you have heard. Well, that's because they were being taught orally in this. Because Aramaic and Greek were the common languages of their time. He says, you have heard, you shall not murder. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, but I say to you, Jesus here shows his authority, and he teaches them the true meaning of the law of Moses. And again, this isn't Jesus against the law of Moses. The law of Moses was absolutely correct. It was their interpretation of the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses was always intended to point out sin and the need for a Savior as a tutor. But so how he's contrasting the law of Moses and its original intent versus how they were teaching it. So he first describes the superficial or carnal teaching you have heard. Now he says, but I say to you. And he basically says, but I say to you, you have committed murder in your heart if you've ever harbored those thoughts. You ever harbored a thought of, oh man, I wish that person was dead. I'd really like to get them, you know. I mean, read the Psalms of David sometime. Before we had the Spirit and before it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I just love it. It's like, crack their teeth, make them die. Oh, get them, God. It's like, oh, yes. Oh, let me read that one again. Oh, it makes me feel so good to read it. And then it comes to mind, but vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But it sure feels good to read those things and get that just, yes, that's how I feel. Yes, God, you know my heart. Take that away from me. Because what does he say? He says, sit still and be quiet and meditate on my word. Offer up the sacrifice of righteousness, which is meditating on his word. That's what Psalm 4 says. I just love to read David and his passion, his righteous indignation, righteous anger. But in the Spirit, we're to lift all that up to God, because we now have the Spirit, and God will handle all these things for us. So Jesus is basically saying, you've committed murder. You're now in danger of judgment, because you can't be perfect. So if you've ever had a thought about wishing somebody dead or condemning them, any thought like that, in anger, you've committed murder in your heart. Hate is murder in the heart. That's basically what it is. He goes on to say, whoever says raca, what does raca mean? Literally means you idiot, stupid, you know. You're insulting their intelligence. But you know, you're really giving them an excuse for doing what they did, and you can go on. Right? You call somebody raca, you stupid, and you use that as an excuse. Well, you know, they just did it because they didn't know any better. You may be brought before the council, or the Sanhedrin, is what Jesus is saying. But if you go and call someone a fool, you're insulting their character. You're insulting also their standing with God. You're literally condemning them or sentencing them to eternal death and damnation. So that's why he says, in your anger, don't call someone a fool, because you're insulting their character. You're literally judging them. And Jesus is going to go on all throughout Matthew to explain what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't judge one another. That doesn't mean correcting and instructing and praying for one another because we're in sin and we have sin. It's about passing a death sentence on someone. And calling someone a fool in anger is literally saying they don't have right standing with God. I want them eternally dead. And that's not for us to do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, there's a difference between using the term, you fool, to get somebody's attention because they went astray, and you're trying to show them the error of their ways, because the Bible in James, it talks about the fools and being a fool. Don't be the fool. Don't act a fool. Proverbs talks about only the fool doesn't believe in God. Loose paraphrase. That's different than condemning somebody in anger, calling them a fool, or wishing they were in hell. We're not to do those things. And if you've done those things, you've committed murder in your heart. And there's no hope for you, save one, Jesus Christ. Amen? And in Him there is no condemnation, because He's paid the price. So every one of these things that He's brought up, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. But we're not to stay there at that level. We're to go on and implement or go by the intent of the law, the spiritual intent of the law. And he's going to go on to explain that here in just a minute. Verse 23. What is the intent of the law in this area? Jesus goes on to describe peace as a fruit of the Spirit in verse 23. Peace with God gives us the peace of God, which will have us make peace with one another. This peace can only come through forgiveness, just as we have been forgiven and reconciled to God through Jesus. May we then be reconciled to any brother and sister that we may have wronged. And that's what it goes on to say in Matthew 22 through 24. So he doesn't stop with just saying, hey, you've murdered somebody in your heart. Now stop there. He goes on and says, hey, make peace with your brother. That's what the spiritual intent of the law is. Don't let it boil up and make you angry and hateful and mean and just harbor these thoughts. You may have not actually committed physical murder, and you'll be going around, well, ain't I righteous? I'm no murderer. Wrong. As far as the spirit of the law is, you are. Now get it off of you. Get out from underneath that bondage of anger and forgive, as well as ask for forgiveness. That's what this whole next part is about. So here is about us asking for forgiveness. As it says in Matthew 5:23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you're going to go to worship God. And how do we do that? We worship God by coming to our altar, who is Jesus Christ, in prayer, right? In His name we pray. We come to the Father, so we come to our altar. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Doesn't mean go around and apologize for every wrong you ever did to anybody. Because in my case, I probably don't have enough time in my life to do all that. But if you're in prayer, you're lifting your life up to God, and He brings something to your mind, in the mind of Christ, in the heart, purity of heart, He says, oh man, you really stepped on their toes. You need to go and ask for forgiveness. That's what we do. That's the surrender that God is looking for. Because it's not just about us. That brother or sister was hurt too. And we're to go and make peace with that brother or sister. So we're to go and seek forgiveness. The peace of God comes because we have peace with God. Because Jesus says, I leave you with a gift that the world cannot give you. And what is that? His peace. Peace. And when we have His peace, guess what? We'll become peacemakers. And He says, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be sons of God. Amen. You know, when we looked at it as far as being a peacemaker, yes, it is about sharing the peace of God, being the light, being the salt, sharing the good news. But it's also about practicing His grace in the spirit of grace and the love of the Lord and bringing peace to those who you may have troubled or hurt or discouraged. Apologize. And if God has led you to seek that forgiveness, you have to believe that they have been prepared to give it to you. Because God isn't a one-way God. You know, it's just like every time that Peter had a vision, Cornelius had it, right? I mean, it works together. It's two ends. Right? God puts it in your heart. Well, He's also put it in the other person's heart to forgive you. So you go in faith. Now, if that person overrides that, then you've done all that you can do. Amen? All we can do is what we can do. We do it. We do the right thing the right way for the right reason. If they don't accept it, we've done all we can do and we move on and we can lift it up in a clear conscience and praise God for giving us the opportunity. But for lack of a better word, I'll bet, which is a colloquialism, I'm not saying put money on it, but I'll bet that later on they will get a hold of you and you will be forgiven. If not, then that's their issue, not yours any longer. Hallelujah. They're the ones that are under bondage then. Don't put yourself back under the yoke of bondage. Anger is a sin. Who says so? Jesus. What's the word say? Don't let the sun go down in anger. We're to be peacemakers. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's what we're to do. So, that's its spiritual application. See, Jesus didn't stop with just say, hey, it's enough to know that you're breaking the law and you need grace. Now He says, practice that grace. Live in that grace. Be righteous for I am righteous. And how are you going to be able to do that? Only in My spirit and in the love of God. Because it ain't your love that's going to do it. It's going to be My love that does it. Not anything you can do, but what I can do into and through you. Otherwise, it would be self-righteous. And this is the gift God desires. Us worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Loving one another. As led, enabled, and empowered by His Spirit. That's what practicing Christ's righteousness is all about. Likewise, He goes on. Now He talks about your enemy, your adversary. Verse 25, He says, likewise, agree with your adversary quickly. This ain't your brother. This is somebody that could be your worst enemy. And next week we're going to see, we're supposed to love these guys. But right now He's talking about your adversary. Agree with them quickly while you're on your way to court. So you have a legal dispute with these people. He says, agree with them quickly. Because essentially it says you never know what human judges will do. You may be absolutely right and end up absolutely in debtor's prison. Therefore, trust in Jesus to right any wrong done to you. Don't trust in man to make it right. Don't trust in man to give you what you think you deserve. Lift it up to God and let Him settle it. That's why Jesus instructs us to pray to forgive others' debts through God's peace. As God has forgiven our debts. The Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at that in the Model Prayer chapter 6 when we get to it. And He says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now what does that mean? Well, you figure it out. I think it's pretty clear. Because if you can't forgive, you're being self-righteous. So, I have a suggested reading for you in all this just to whet your appetite. Because again, God gave us the word, and Jesus talks about this all through Matthew. If you read Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant, you're going to see what Jesus' intent is with all of this as far as having peace as a fruit of the Spirit and forgiving one another. And don't worry about being right in the eyes of man or what you think you deserve. Rejoice and have joy knowing that you're right before God because you're in Jesus Christ and there's nothing that this world could give you that is going to satisfy you anyway. It's only what God can give you. You know what has been my experience when I've let things go? He always gives me so much more. Not because I deserve it, but because He loves me. He does it because He loves us. When you have an obedient child, don't you shower that child with encouragement and recognition? Certainly. That's how He's put it in our heart to do it as well. He's the perfect parent. Amen. So, fruit of the Spirit of peace is identified here. And Jesus continues on in this vein in verse 26 and warns us, verily, and verily to me, every time I see verily, and I always look at King James Version whenever I see assuredly or whatever, because in New King James it means verily. To me it means eternally speaking. When I see the word verily, I think eternally speaking. So when I see the word verily, verily I say unto you, it's like, oh wow, this is really. But verily means eternally speaking in my own mind. I say unto you, you will by no means get out of there until the whole amount is paid. And this is where it goes back to, if you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And you'll be there forever, eternally, when God had given you so much. And what did it say? What did it say when we went through the Beatitudes? Merciful, blessed are the merciful. And we talked about how to whom much is given, much is expected or required. So have mercy. Give it to Him. Call it grace, whatever you want to. In the love of the Lord, surrender. Make peace with your adversaries. Don't get caught up in that trap of anger. Pressing on. Adultery in the heart and the sanctity of marriage. The fruit of faithfulness. Jesus says, you have heard. Do not commit adultery. But I say, whoever has looked in lust, in verse 27 and 28, at a woman, has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as a normal red-blooded male going through puberty, I don't know anybody that's made it through this test without having that in their heart. So we consider ourselves guilty. But we're not to live in that. Jesus is essentially saying here that pornography is defined as a sin. We're not to lust in our heart for things that don't belong to us, whatever it may be. The lust of the flesh or the pride of life. We're not to want any of those things except what God has given us. So the bottom line here is, he without sin cast the first stone, so to speak. Right? That's what Jesus said when he saved the adulterous woman who was going to be stoned. I mean, she was the only one that was caught. And then he looks at her and says, do you see anyone here that condemns you? Because he had convicted them of their own sin. Their own sin was in kind. He wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but it certainly convicted them because they all went away. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't stop there and say, do you see anybody here that condemns you? And she goes, no. He says, neither do I condemn you. He didn't stop there. What does he say next? Therefore, go and sin no more. It's not enough just to have grace and realize you have grace. We have a responsibility to be a witness for God. To be that salt and light, because He's made us that. And that's our heart's desire in the Spirit. It doesn't mean we won't sin. But it means we won't have the nature of sin any longer. It won't be a habitual thing that we do as that becomes our pastime and our passion. Because God is our passion. No longer the bondage of sin. Amen? So, despite what many people would have you believe today, Jesus is very serious about sin. How serious? Let's read verses 29 through 30. If you just have lust in your heart, you sin, so therefore you're guilty under law. He goes on and tells us the spiritual intent of this law. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast to hell. Does it look like Jesus has given a wink to sin? I don't think so. He goes on to say in verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, do we take this literally? No. But with the eyes of our heart, we're seeing what Jesus is telling us here. Jesus is stressing the point that we must be willing to sacrifice to be obedient. If a part of our life is given over to sin, we must be convinced in the Spirit, convicted in the Spirit, and surrender it to God in the Spirit to take it from us so that we will not be cast into hell. Because it would be better to have that one part die. And how do we have it die? Well, we've been crucified with Christ. What do? We reckon it dead. We reckon it dead in faith and we pray for God to take it away from us. Are we condemned when we have these sins happen? No. But we're told that don't let that linger. Reckon it dead. Because we're no longer under the carnality of the flesh, but we're in the spiritual intent of the law. We're in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And in that, our heart will be, Father, I did it again. Take it away from me. Because it's better to do that than to get wrapped up again and put back under the bondage of sin. And yes, you can get back under the bondage of sin as far as being wrapped up into your old habits. Does that mean you're condemned? No. We have grace. But follow that conviction. Follow the leading to lead a righteous life. Be surrendered. Be remorseful. Be repentant. Now, there are some that have taken this out of context and literally, what's the word you use when you mutilate? They literally mutilate themselves based on this scripture. And you know what that's a picture of? Self-righteousness. Because, you know what? If you were a robber and you cut off your right hand, if you haven't changed your heart and the attitudes of your heart in the Spirit, don't you think you'd learn to be a pickpocket and a robber with your left hand? If you were lusting after women and pornography and you took out your right eye, don't you think if you still had that in your heart, you'd be looking at it with your left eye? And then if you took off both hands and all your eyes, all two of them, if you're still thinking it, guess what? It's still a sin. You haven't accomplished anything. So the description that Jesus has given here as far as physical mutilation doesn't go far enough. We have to have the attitude of the heart, purity, pure in heart, to live the life He desires. That's what changes us. That's what impacts our lives. And it's because we love Christ. And He empowers us to be obedient through the Spirit, in the Spirit, for the glory of God. In the Spirit of grace, we'll be faithful first to Jesus Christ. Remember, fruit of the Spirit is faithful. Faithfulness. What's faithfulness mean? Full of faith and trusting in Jesus and keeping your eyes on Him. Not being faithless and lawless and excusing yourself by, I'm under grace. That's not grace at all. That's a lie. If you're using it as an excuse, it's deceit. If you're using it as an enablement to get where you need to be, praise God. And where do you need to be? In Christ. In the life He desires. As an example for your wife or your husband and your children and for your community. As salt and light. In this dark and dying world, don't let the world convince you you're wrong and they're right. Don't let the liberal theologians tell you that. God loves us no matter what we do. But we have a responsibility to that love. Our response is to obey in the ability that He gives us because we want to glorify Him. And we love Him. And we'll be faithful to Jesus. And then you know what? In verses 31 through 32, we'll also be faithful to our wives or to our husbands. Goes on to say, furthermore, in verses 31 and 32, marriage is sacred and binding, and I'll paraphrase this. Anyone who divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Now, the issue revolved around strict or loose interpretation of the word uncleanliness as identified in Deuteronomy 24:1. They talked about how you could give a certificate of divorce for uncleanliness. And they had liberal theologians then too, and they had interpreted uncleanliness was for any reason. If your wife burnt your eggs, that was uncleanliness, you could divorce her. Jesus made it clear uncleanliness meant sexual immorality. It's true. Yeah, you get divorced for burning your eggs. Or too much salt on your eggs or whatever. Now, how pompous is that? But that's what they had done. And you know what? Divorce had become like it is to us today. Literally, for a whim, you can get divorced. On a whim, you can get married. And on a whim, you can get divorced. But Jesus says, no, it's like a relationship with Him. It's to be binding. It's to be sacred. It's to be a commitment made to one another. And He goes on to say, If he divorces her for any other reason besides committing adultery or sexual immorality, then, you know, he forces her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her commits adultery, as God had not recognized that divorce. So the teaching of Jesus on marriage and divorce is going to be further explained in Matthew 19, but let me just synopsize it to say this. It's all about getting back to the intent of the law, which is keep your marriage sacred and keep it binding, just as our relationship with Jesus is. And may our marriages be fruitful as we share the Spirit-filled life with one another in Christ. And you know what? If you've been divorced and remarried for any other reason besides sexual immorality, guess what? There's no condemnation. Paul says, as Christ found you, live that life in Him. And live it as Christ desires. Amen? So, I say all that to say this. A marriage produces lots of fruit. My wife often says long-suffering is one of them. Bless her. But I know the main one is love. Love for Christ and the love that He gives us for each other. May we always do everything in love, in faith, because we have grace of God, the grace of God. Amen? That's what a righteous life is all about. Not worrying about being legalistic, but focused on the joy that God has given us by life in Christ, or in our life in Christ. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for Jesus giving us this clarity. Thank You for explaining it to us, Father, because we get it from all sides. We even get it from people who say they're our Christian brothers, Father, but You know our hearts, and only You can judge us. Father, just thank You for this encouragement. Thank You for Jesus clarifying it. Thank You for just allowing us to belong to You because of Your grace and the faith that You've given us and the love that You've poured out on our hearts. Oh, just thank You for that, Father, and may everything that we do be a joy as we realize that we're Your children. We're Your children and we're the bride of Christ, and everything else is a moot point. Father, may we just be those witnesses that You would desire as we practice living the life You want us to in the power of Your Spirit, for the love of Christ, and for Your glory. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.